Romans chapter 8. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Only those that are in Christ by faith. Because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The only way that we could be delivered from the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation, is by the guilt-cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has paid for all of our sins. And because of this, we can be saved and righteous and accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And once we have this acceptance, what God is saying is that now I'm a righteous man. Now I have been justified by faith. I have been forgiven of all of my sin. And because of this righteous standing in the sight of God, He now sends the Holy Spirit into us to give us life and to give us power over sin. This is the only way that a believer or anybody else can ever have any power over sin. It is to be justified by faith, which is trusting Jesus Christ in spite of all of my sin. Because that's what Paul was dealing with in Romans chapter number 7. Verse number 3 from chapter 8 says, what the law could not do, since it was weak or it was limited by the flesh, our sin nature, God did. He condemned sin. So the sin has already been paid for in the flesh by sending His own Son in the flesh, like ourselves, and He was put under sin dominion, and He was made into a sin offering. So God has already dealt justly with our sin. Part of our problem, brothers, is that we think that my sin is so great, I cannot be forgiven. And I have to moan, I have to grieve, I have to do something. I have to repent and show myself faithful before I can have the forgiveness of sins in their full clarity and in their full power. I've got to do something before I can get God on my side. But that's utter folly and it's wrong. It's fake. The real righteousness of the gospel says that the Lord Jesus Christ has died. And because of His death upon the cross, it was so sufficient. It was so glorifying unto God that He's able to give us life in the Spirit on top of the forgiveness of sins that He and you already have. And the point being is that if we do not enjoy this no condemnation, this sentence of forgiveness by the gospel, we cannot enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 4 says, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us. And that's love. That's what the law is telling me and you to do is to love God and to love each other. And now we can do by the power of the Spirit, but it's only for the people who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, who have our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who are empowered by Him to love each other, they think about the things of the Spirit. For the minding of the flesh is death. If I think about my sin, if I think about all the things I'm supposed to be doing, but I don't have my eyes upon Jesus Christ, it is merely dead religion. But the mindset or the minding of the Spirit, if my eyes are on Christ and the benefits of the gospel, if I'm empowered by Him, it is life and peace. So if you're looking for life and peace, you must be keeping your eyes upon Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of the living God only works through the sentence of no condemnation that's in Christ Jesus, that recognizes that He died upon the cross, and that that is sufficient to take away all of our sin and to make us perfectly righteous in God's sight, being justified, made righteous by faith. Verse 6. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7. For the minding of the flesh, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law. It does not submit to the fact that I can't keep the law of God. It does not submit to the fact that the wages of sin is death. And it does not submit itself to truly loving anybody, for it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh, if our eyes are not upon Jesus Christ, cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. Do you see how Paul is a blessing person? He has learned to bless God for his salvation, and in the same sense, he's also learned to bless his fellow man, and so that he's free in his gospel preaching. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if your eyes are not on Jesus Christ, if the Spirit is not empowering you to live the Christian life, it is because you are not His. Now, if Christ, verse number 10, is in you, the body is dead because of sin. This is our old sin nature. It is still here. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because I am justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had been teaching for Romans chapter number 3 through 5, and again into verse 7, and here in verse number 8. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, He had a actual dead body, if this Spirit lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life. He will produce life in your body through his spirit who lives in you. So here, I mean, you have the guarantee and the promise of the Christian life, but it's not by our strength. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you don't have your eyes upon Jesus Christ, and if you and I are not receiving power from the Spirit, you are going to die. This is the second death, which will be the lake of fire, which will come after me and you die in these bodies. But if by the Spirit you put to death, you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. I'll live now in the power of the Spirit, and I'll live forever in, through, and by our Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly bliss. All those led by God's Spirit, and only those, are God's sons. So we have to have the Spirit to be a child of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, he testifies together with our spirit that's in our heart that we are God's children. Here's where assurance comes from. It's the Spirit. As we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, and as we believe his gospel, that makes us sure that we are God's children. And if children, verse number 17, also heirs, if I'm a child of God, if by faith in Christ I know I'm a child of God, then I know that I have the inheritance. And so I have assurance just from the fact that he says that there is therefore now no condemnation. And then as the Spirit begins to work in my heart with power, I've got more assurance to be able to grab hold of the precious promises. But the key that unlocks the door of this entire passage is the fact from verse number 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, I'm also an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. I am rich beyond all comprehension, because what Jesus Christ paid for at the cross with his own death, his own blood, has been freely given unto me and you by faith. Seeing that we suffer with him, so that he may also be glorified with him. And so we have a little season of our sufferings before we enter into his glory. And he had a great season of his trials and of his sufferings in order to bring us into that same glory. And so the glory that he has at the right hand of God, which me and you shall enter soon, it only requires that we suffer for a little while. And our suffering, as it says in verse numbers 17, is actually with Christ. It is with his Spirit. It is with his power. It is with his love. It is with his faithfulness. It is with our union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that he is united with us in all that we go through in this world. Verse number 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. This is something that we must always keep in mind as we are tempted to go backward, as we are tempted to cast off Christ, as we are tempted to try to get out of our sufferings by some type of a compromise of the gospel. It can't be compared unto the glory that's going to be revealed. When I played sports, we had to train in the off season. We did stuff after practice at the beginning of every season. Is they had, as what we used to call the double days, where you had to practice twice a day, and the conditioning, it was grievous. But the glory of the game, of winning, of the crowd, of the girls' attention, of the men's respect, that glory was far greater than any suffering I had to endure. And so I would keep my eyes on the glory all the while I had to suffer through the pain. Verse number 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in the hope. And here's the hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation, all of the created beings and things on earth, has been groaning together with labor pains. And so he pictures the creation, the animals, the mountains, the falling stars, the plants, as groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, well, he also groaned within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption. Now we're already adopted as God's children, but he's talking here about being adopted into the fullness of heaven, into the fullness of our relationship, where we get to see God face to face as he truly is, and we get to fully enter into our inheritance. It's like I've been adopted by a exceedingly rich man, and I was extremely poor and sick, and I was really dying, and I was really suffering, and I was being mistreated by some other cruel person. But this man comes and he adopts me. And so I get health. I get food. I get new clothing. And I get to be brought into a house where I'm well treated, but I still must suffer a little bit until the time comes that I get to meet my Father, who has been sending me these love letters and these tokens of his love. But I can't have the full blessing. I can't have my full inheritance until he comes, until the proper time when I get to meet him face to face. And then I will enter into my kingship. Then I will get my full inheritance to sit on the throne with my Father. But until then, I'm in a much better condition, but I'm still serving. I am still being tried. I still have sufferings. I still have tears. I still have hardships. because we are waiting for the fullness of the adoption process to be completed. An illustration I have, and it's a poor one, but it's a young girl in Nigeria named Haver, and she was adopted by a Canadian family. And they came and they went through all the process and they met her, they loved her, but they could not yet bring her out of the country because of the paperwork. And it's been a hassle, it's been an expense. And so she's still suffering at an orphanage, but she's suffering knowing that she is somebody else's child and that they have made a commitment unto her. And that they love her, and they send her tokens and calls and cards and help with expenses, I'm sure, to show that they care in full, even though she must wait until the government handles all of the paperwork, etc., to be brought into Canada to be with her family for real. That's kind of like what me and you are going through as we wait on God to fulfill his commitment that he's promised unto us, that is utterly sure. And so we're eagerly waiting for adoption, a redemption of our bodies. That's when I'm going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when I'm going to sin no more. That's when I'm going to have peace unceasing. Now, in this hope, this is what me and you are eagerly expecting, to be totally redeemed. You're saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly will wait for it with patience. And that's how that little girl is to be waiting to be brought to Canada. She is receiving every assurance that she belongs unto them. Now, she cannot talk to them all the time. She cannot be in their presence. She has to endure other things at that orphanage. And she might be particularly hated and despised and mistreated and ridiculed and persecuted because she has been adopted by another family. People might be very envious of her. But if she waits with patience, if she knows where she is going, then she will have hope and peace and joy, no matter what. It's like a person in jail that is innocent, who has been told that he will be let out tomorrow, even though the other prisoners might be angry with him. He has his mind that tomorrow that door will open and I get to go free. Now, in this world with these analogies, something could happen. Haver could get sick and die. The man in prison could be killed by the other inmates. Who knows what might happen? But with our hope in Christ, there are no extenuating circumstances. There are no ifs. There are no, well, this might happen to stop our plan. Even to die is gain. Verse number 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins. So our God is making sure our help is all sufficient. The Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. So even if I'm as weak as I can possibly be and I feel helpless and afraid and ashamed, the Spirit is still here, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. So he is not leaving it up to us, but he's guiding us on the way to heaven by giving us the Spirit, not only to empower us to live the Christian life, not only to assure us that we are the children of God and put hope in us, but also to pray for us, as the scripture says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. This isn't even me and you groaning. This isn't even when me and you earnestly groan and we say, oh, it's even more than that. It's the Spirit that's inside of us is communicating unto God, not by our mouths, but by the Spirit's unspoken groanings. He's yearning. He's crying out to God. He is communicating with the Father for us on behalf of Christ and our needs through his precious blood. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I have somebody inside of me, in my heart, that's requesting from God exactly what I need, and the Almighty Father is answering him through our Lord Jesus Christ for my benefit. So whatever I need in order to get to glory and fulfill God's eternal purpose in the salvation of the elect shall be given unto me, because of Christ, through the Spirit, by the Father. Verse 28. That's why me and you know that all things, oh, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all of our sufferings and tears, all of our groaning, work together for good of those who love God. Everything. Those who were called according to his purpose. And here's his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined. That's to be determined beforehand what your destiny absolutely will be, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is my predestiny, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made fully perfect, to be made like Christ, to have a redemption of my body, so that he, our Lord Jesus, would be the firstborn, the highest ranking among many brothers. So Jesus Christ's purpose is to have many people in his exact likeness and image. And that's why everything is working together for my good and the good of those that love God. He causes bringing to pass this eternal purpose. And sometimes me and you must suffer. It could be shame, like Asa and King Uzziah, who each died in pain and in shame over their sin. But yet, even though our sin is exposed unto other people, and it hurts us, and we must bear the consequences, how much good has come to us through the sin of our brother David in the sense that me and you learn to flee from sin and to confess our sin by the chastisement that he endured, and by God's faithfulness unto him under his affliction, it teaches us that even though me and you have sinned, that we can still trust God underneath his disciplining hand. And so everything is working together for the good of the person who loves God, because it is working not only to bring me into glory, but to bring everybody that God has predestined into conformity in the likeness of Christ, in the bliss of the new heavens and of the new earth. Verse number 30 says, "And those he predestined, he also called." He said, "Come unto me." And it came with power, and it brought us unto himself. When the scripture says that many are called, but few are chosen, it's not talking about that here. This is the call that actually brings us to confess Christ. Because those he called, each and every one, with this powerful force of irresistible grace, he also justified. He made righteous. He declares us to be righteous by faith. And those he justified, he also glorified. And what's interesting in this is obviously that it's in the past tense. It's already happened. And so the God who predestinated, he predestinated everything to be completed, and so that it is already done and completed in the mind and in the purpose of God, because known unto God are all of his works, even from the beginning, and when he decreed it, it shall surely come to pass. When he purposed it, it shall surely take place. And having promised it, it is already done. In fact, the scripture says that we have already sat down together with him in the heavenlies. Verse number 31. What then are we to say about these things? What is our response? If God is for us, if we're chosen, if we're predestined, if we're loved, if we have the Spirit, if we're already glorified, if we've been justified by faith, if we've been called to him by the Spirit in his mighty power, who's against us? It's almost like a taunt. It's almost like God is saying unto his children, put your chest out. Stand up tall. Hold your head up. There is nobody, and there is no thing that can fight the children of the living God, because if he's on our side, what does it matter who's on the other side? I would rather take God, wouldn't you? And to stand against every creature, because he only lets them do as much as pleases him. He's in control of our enemies. He's in control of the devil. He's in control of the rage of our own sin. He did not even spare his own son. He gave us, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross, but offered him up for us all the predestined, all the chosen, all those that believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, all those who have the Spirit and who mortify the deeds of the body. How will he also not with him, our Lord Jesus, grant us everything? How can he give us the only begotten Son and then be stingy with the grace that I need to overcome sin and to overcome trials and to bring me into eternal bliss? It's a young lady on my Facebook page. I forget her name at the moment, but she took a hymn or a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And she changed its words to, "I've been predestined to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." And I understand the change that she's made. She's putting it all on God. And that's what we want to do in our gospel, is to put the salvation of our souls, our perseverance, our overcoming sin on our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not mean that I don't have responsibilities, but it's God that will enable me to obey and fulfill my responsibilities. Who can bring an accusation? Verse number 33. The only thing that could separate us from God is sin. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect, his chosen people? God is the one who justifies. He is the one who put Christ to death and raised him from the dead and put him on a throne with power, and caused us to believe on him and told us that through faith in Christ, we are justified, we are righteous. How can he turn his back upon the people he has made righteous? Verse 34, who is he one who condemns? Christ Jesus. You cannot point a finger at you and me who believe. Christ Jesus is the one who died. The adversary, the accuser, who stood in front of Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah 3, he's been cast out of heaven. No angel, no demon, no sinner, no human being, no created being, not even God's holy justice itself, can point a finger at the chosen people of God. But even more, us who believe this gospel, our Lord Jesus has been raised up from the dead. And he's also at the right hand of God. And so far are we from being condemned and forsaken, but that he is also interceding for us. And so the Spirit is inside of our heart, making intercession, asking for what we need. And he's always heard by God. He always prays according to the will of God. But the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, that we should all be with him, that he would see a travail of his soul, and he would be satisfied. And his blood is speaking better things than the blood of Abel. It's saying peace. It's saying bring them home. It's saying I paid for their heaven. I didn't only pay their sin debt, he's saying. I paid for them to be with me where I am, and that they all might be one. Who can separate us? Verse number 35. From the love of Christ. Who? Can affliction? No. Or anguish? No. Or persecution? No. It cannot. There is not anything in this world that can ever happen to stop God from loving us in Jesus Christ. Not famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And so when all these things come upon us, and they will come upon us in their own measure, me and you are to keep on believing He loves me, He's with me, I'm righteous in His sight, I have the Spirit, I have the hope, I have the promises, I'm a child of God, I'm an heir, and I just have to go through this little bit of time in Nigeria, in this orphanage, until I get to go to be with my family in Canada. I just have a little bit of time on earth to suffer for the glory of God, to fulfill His purpose, to bring the other chosen ones home unto glory. If a man is in prison falsely, and he's in prison over the gospel, that's what happened unto Paul and Silas. But guess what happened in that prison? Somebody, a Roman soldier, and his family heard the gospel and were saved. And this story about how Paul and Silas had their backs whipped and were mistreated, this story has been used in the salvation of sinners for 2,000 years. So as it is written, verse number 36, because of you, and this is how we feel, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, 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 no. And all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. We are more than victorious through Him who loved us. We're triumphing over these tears. It isn't that He has forsaken us. It's He's with us. It's He's using this. It's all things are working together for our good. Verse number 38 and 9. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers. That is the government over there in China right now. Hostile powers, height or depth or any other created thing, anything in the universe, anything that exists, from the devil all the way down to the smallest atom, will have the power to separate us who believe the gospel, us who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, us who have no condemnation in Christ. It will never be able to separate us from the love of God. And this is all that counts. He loves me. He will give me power over sin. He'll help me overcome my obstacles. He'll bring me to the hope of heaven. He'll make sure I'm conformed into the likeness of Christ. He will make sure to hear the prayers of the Spirit. He'll make sure that my predestination has a glorious end. He'll make sure of my paradise. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And here is the key of keys, that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as me and you keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ and His great love for us, we're able to overcome our sin. That's what Paul was dealing with in Romans chapter 7. And so he opened up with no condemnation. Me and you will get the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live the Christian life which is in love. Because the Spirit is with us to give us life and peace. He's with us to quicken our mortal bodies, that we're able to mortify our sin. He's with us to assure us that we are the children of God and that the inheritance is real, even though we have to suffer. He's with us in prayer in our hearts. He's with us in making sure that everything is according to the will of God and for our good in the saving of his people. And he is with us in spite of all that we suffer to be able to endure faithfully and with hope, because we know whether we're in prison, whether we're sick, whether we're impoverished, whether we're in this or that, me and you know that the love of God is ours because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you keep your eyes on Christ. You will know the love of God, and you will get the power of the Spirit to live a life that brings him glory until you get into heaven's bliss and see the glory of God yourself face to face. Amen.